Thank you, Tim. Appreciate that. I want to remind you about Labor Day weekend. We're going to have our service over at Kidder Creek Camp. And we're joining together with the other churches, several of the churches anyway, of the Brean Fellowship in the area, and just getting together for that. And it's a wonderful time. Alexandra Agron, or however you say it. Does she know how to say your name? Agron. Thank you. Okay. She's going to be here. She's going to share a report. She's coming for a wedding, some wedding that, I don't know, some strangers are getting married, people who stretch all the time during prayer requests. Anyway, all right. So, but she'll be here, and she's going to share a report from her ministry over the summer. And also, we'll have lunch together, and there's games and swimming and all sorts of neat things. But there's also a baptism opportunity. And we haven't had a baptism opportunity for quite a while here at the church, at least since I've been here. And so I want to just talk a little real briefly about that. Why in the world would somebody want to get baptized? Back in the Old Testament times, when a child was born into a Jewish family, a male child was circumcised on the eighth day. And it was a sign of the covenant that the family entered into. And my understanding of the New Testament times, we now are baptized into the body of Christ when we're born again. When we born into the family of Christ, then they declare that by being baptized. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to declare that publicly in baptism, if you haven't done that already. It's an opportunity for us, and if you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for your forgiveness of sins, then just encourage you to do that, to follow up on that, to make a public announcement of that. So if you want me to baptize you, we can maybe get Drew out there to baptize people. That'd be great. Or if you have somebody else that you want to have do that for us, Philip Johnson's going to be there. Some of you know him. He'd be happy to do that as well. But talk to me about that, and just want to make arrangements for that and plan for that. All right, we're going to look at the book of Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 today. Just two verses. Just like Jesus, how do we live in a pagan world? How do we live in a pagan world? So this section we're looking at today is actually wrapping up the teaching portion of this book. The next section is Paul giving greetings to a bunch of people, and we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week and kind of review where we've been talking about this book. But we're going to wrap this teaching section up today by looking at this passage. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Well, let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your word and how we apply it to our lives today, how we live according to your instructions, how we represent you well in the world that you've placed us in. Thank you so much that your word is living and it's active and it's powerful. And I pray that it would speak to my heart, to each of our hearts, as we look at it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So how in the world do we live in a pagan world? We've looked at this book in Colossians. We've seen the characteristics that the Apostle Paul gives instructions to us on how to live in our families, how to live in our jobs, how to live in our homes, all those kind of things. And now he's going to talk about how do we live in our community? How do we live among non-believers, outsiders? He calls them outsiders. And you think about who those outsiders are. And they're people who live next door to us. They are people who we encounter at Walmart or at the grocery store, or maybe they're family members. Maybe they're coworkers. Maybe they're the people across the street. But they're people that we recognize are outside of Christ. And probably the majority of the people that we encounter every day are those people. They're probably outside Christ. So how do we live with them? Well, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Literally, it says walk with wisdom before them. Walk in wisdom before them. And the Apostle Paul talks a lot about how we are to walk in our life and how to walk in wisdom. And back in Colossians chapter 1, it's almost like he puts bookends of wisdom on this book. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God." So walking in wisdom is from the very beginning of this book. Chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Paul talks about wisdom 5 different times in this book. We won't look at all those times. You can look back at those things. But it's talking about this wisdom that comes from God, this God-given wisdom that we're to have. But it's also a wisdom that we are to build in our own lives. This is the wisdom of looking and understanding God's ways and doing things according to God's plan. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." That's quite a contrast of those two things, isn't it? Be shrewd on the one hand, but innocent on the other hand. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved." So looking outside of ourselves, walking with wisdom in front of other people, we need to live our lives that way. We need to walk wisely. That means we can't just kind of slide through life and amble through life. We're here because God wants us here right now. You're here. You live in the community where you live, among the people that you live, interacting with the people that you interact with, because God wants you here now. You have a purpose to be here. You belong here because he wants to use you. And so therefore, we need to think carefully. We need to be alert and sober-minded in our interactions with other people. Always aware, God, what are you doing? What are you working on here? And watching that. We do that with people inside the church. That's important to do that among ourselves. But it's also, in this passage especially, with those outside, those people that we come in contact with on a daily basis. It's important that we be students of people, that we look at people, that we think carefully about them, because they're different personalities and different people need different interactions from us. When we looked at the husbands and the wives passage earlier in this book, I referenced 1 Peter chapter 3 and about a husband needs to study his wife, needs to examine her and learn how she operates, learn to know her, learn what makes her tick. And we need to do that with our neighbors as well and with the other people that we interact with. Be alert to people. Be watching people. Walk wisely. Not causing turmoil with other people, but seeking to reach them with the gospel of Christ. Seeking them to draw them in. So what's that walk of wisdom going to look like? Well, it's going to look like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. It's going to look like love and joy and peace. It's not going to look like the unwise people, the people who are walking in the flesh. It's going to be a gentle spirit, a wise spirit, reaching out to people. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." He wants us to exhibit Christ in every part of our lives, especially when we're outside the church. We need to do that inside the church, and we're doing that. You know, we work on that. We talk to each other about that. But outside the church, see, it's easy to slide in that area. And God says to us, walk wisely. Walk wisely in that. James chapter 3. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. That's what godly wisdom is going to look like. And if we're walking with the godly wisdom among other people, it's going to show those kind of that peaceable, gentle nature, that reasonableness, where somebody can appeal to you, they can talk to you, and you listen to them, you hear them, you understand them, and you know where they're coming from. And Paul then says, making the most of the opportunity. Literally, it's buy back the time. Buy back the time. That precious time that you have, the one moment that we can never live again. Isn't that interesting to think about that? Where Debbie and I were talking about, you know, looking back, time just flies by. Looking forward, it seems like forever till tomorrow, right? But yesterday and the years before that, just have they flown by. We look at pictures on our we have a picture thing on our table, lunch table, where pictures of our family go by and children and grandchildren and all those, you know, years ago. We look at that and go, man, where did the time go? Where did it go? It's gone already. And I can't go back and get it back again. So I need to make the most of the time while I have it. How many minutes do you have left? How many days do you have left? I have no idea, do we? We don't know that. Now, some of us may get the word from the doctor saying you are a limited number of days, but you know what? All of us have limited number of days, and we don't know when the end is going to come. And so use this time wisely. Make the very best use of your time. Use today wisely. Jesus may come today. Glad day, glad day, the old hymn goes. And it could happen. It could be that he returns and he calls us home, whether it's through the rapture or whether it's through us dying, or we don't know that. One day at a time we live, but live it wisely. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Do carefully today what you can. Take care of things. Don't wait. Count the moments and make the moments count. Expositor's Bible Commentary says, these verses may reflect the fact that charges of misconduct on the part of Christians were being circulated. Therefore, the Colossian Christians should be all the more cautious, living in so exemplary a way as to give the lie to such slander. Early Christians were often viewed with suspicion, distrust, and disdain. They were considered atheists because they would not worship the gods of Rome or Greece. Many labeled them as unpatriotic because they would not burn incense to the image of the emperor. Some accused the early Christians of participating in orgies because of their talk of love feasts. Others harbored suspicions that Christians really were cannibals who ate and drank the blood and body of the Lord. These were the kind of accusations that the Colossian people were facing. And so Paul is saying to them, live wisely among the people. Watch carefully. Think about how you're living. Conduct yourselves in a way that attracts people to the gospel, not drives them away from the gospel. That it convicts the non-Christians and gives them a reason for looking and repenting and coming to Christ. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, a parallel passage, it says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. We do face evil days. We live in evil days. And just the floods and things that Johnny was talking about in our world. It's going on all over the place. And the sin is rampant. We know that. It's been that way for a long time. Down through history, I'm reading a history book of the early Middle Ages. And it's incredible, the evil stuff that was going on even back then. But it continues on. And we live in a day like that. And so Jesus says to us, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Peter says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. How carefully we must live to do the right thing and to be involved in carefully, actively doing godly, wonderful, good works that God has given us to do. Philippians chapter 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Selah. Forgive us, Lord. Is that convicting anybody? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Can you imagine the impact of our lives if we lived this way? If we lived without grumbling and complaining, without disputing in front of our neighbors and our coworkers, our classmates at school or whatever, that we're children of God above reproach, where there's nothing that somebody could hang an accusation on in our lives, would that be, what an impact we might have. So walk in wisdom, wisely using our time. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let your speech. Think about the words you use and how you use those words, how they come across, the attitude, the feeling that people get when you talk to them. Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. What if we only spoke words that edified others, that built them up? What if that's all we spoke to people? Words that were encouraging and lifting, uplifting, and helping them become more mature in Christ. That's amazing. Would that we could do that. Jesus did that. Just like Jesus. When you look at Jesus' life and you think about how he interacted with different people, the woman caught in adultery, and he says to her, go, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. In gentleness and kindness. The woman who came and washed his feet with her tears and his kindness, he was kind to her. And then, yeah, you look at how he interacted with the Pharisees. And he brought them, he brought judgment against them and pronounced woe against them. He was wise in how he operated with people. He studied people. He looked at people carefully. What if we did that? What if we lived that way? That our words were wise, carefully studied out. Do you struggle with your words? Do you have difficulty representing the Father, only speaking his words like Jesus did? James chapter 3. No one can tame the tongue. There you go. There's your answer. There's your excuse, right? No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Father, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Help us. Jesus said, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak shall give an accounting for on the day of judgment. Wow. Our words matter. Our words matter. We need to be careful how we speak. So let your spoken word always be gracious, he says. Let your word always be gracious, a graciousness that's appropriate for people who live in a state of grace, because that's where we live. I've received grace from the Lord Jesus. I've been given grace from God. Now he invites me to extend that grace to other people. That same grace that I got, that same grace I want to receive from others, I need to give to others as well. The golden rule, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Gracious speaking. Speaking grace into other people's lives. Now, that doesn't mean we can't ever confront people when needed, because honestly, that's grace too. And when calling somebody to repentance, but doing it in a spirit of love, because we want to see them come to Christ, we want to see them become the people of God, that's appropriate. But be wise in doing that, using our words carefully and wisely. Check your motives. Check your motives. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. That you want to see them grow in grace and knowledge. And Paul says then, let your words be seasoned with salt. Do you ever eat oatmeal without salt? Once in a while I forget to put the salt in the oatmeal for breakfast. And, oh, it's not good. So we need that salt. It's a flavor for us. It helps. It enhances the food that we eat. And now we're supposed to have our speech be seasoned with salt. So it's not insipid. It's not flat. It's not dull or tasteless. Spiced up the way that enhances life and the flavor of your speech. Think about how you talk to people. Stretch yourself. Enhance that. Christians are to have the edge of liveliness and to be marked by purity, wholesomeness, and hallowed pungency. Those who are the salt of the earth may reasonably be expected to have some savor about their language. That doesn't mean use bad words. Okay, that means let your life be flavorful. Let it be flavorful. The picture is that the Christian people are interacting with their neighbors. They're talking to their neighbors. And they're giving conversations, not only about the Lord Jesus Christ, but at every aspect of life. They're talking to people, but they're doing it wisely and creatively, and where it welcomes people to come in and visit and converse, so that it opens the door for the gospel eventually. Now, I know that not all of us are natural conversationalists. I'm not one. My wife is gifted that way. God's given her the gift of gab. I mean, the gift of communication with other people. She does really well talking to people. Sit on an airplane for 5 minutes and she's already found out every detail of the person's life that's next to her, which is great. You know, I love it because I don't have to talk to them then, which is wonderful. But we're not all gifted that way. Many of us aren't gifted that way. Many of us have personalities that are quiet. But be wise in your conversations. When you do have, make sure that your conversation exhibits the joy of the Lord, that it shows forth the joy of the Lord, that it's not grumpy or complaining. Do people enjoy talking with you? Do they enjoy talking with you? One thing that we need to learn is to not focus on me, but focus on others. And if we do that, it's going to be attractive to people. So Paul says, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I think that goes back to that wisdom thing. That we walk wisely in front of people. That we're discerning and we're careful. That we evaluate the person that we're talking to. And we try to learn what makes them tick. How are they thinking? So that we bring things that they need to hear or that they would welcome to hear. Not just what I want to say to them. And so we study people. We study people. Jesus did that. He did that. He was careful with how he talked to people. When we share the gospel, when you come to take the good news of Christ to somebody, learn what they're like. Examine their life. Try to learn who they are. And then bring the message that speaks to their heart. The message doesn't change, but our method of interacting with people should change depending on who we're talking to. so that we're studying the people and we're representing Christ well, so that we know how to respond to each person. How do you get there? How do we become a people who are good conversationalists, that our conversation draws people in to Christ? We have to fill our hearts with grace, meditating on the grace that God has given to us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So fill your heart with the Lord Jesus. Fill your heart with the Word of God. Fill your heart with God's grace to you. And just focus on what God has done, the blessings that He's brought into your life. Focus on the Lord Jesus. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart, and his steps do not speak. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, just like Jesus, living in a pagan world. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it does speak, convicts us where we've fallen short. Thank you that it gives us hope, that there is hope. As we fill our hearts with the word of God, with the love of Christ, that we're blessed in that and we're refreshed in that, and that our words will come out because they're coming from hearts full of love and grace and compassion. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for speaking to me, even as I studied this passage. Help us to live in this way in our neighborhoods. In Jesus' name, amen.